Well, there you have it, ladies. Sign up, show up, and this conference will help you continue to grow up in your faith. It will allow the opportunity for you to connect with other women of faith and within the community of our church and within our city. So you can do that out in the foyer. We're continuing our series, Relationship, Some Assembly Required. Why is this series so important? Perhaps the most important series that we have shared here at Trinity. It's because all of life is based on relationships. Relationships is the glue that holds our world together. Our faith, the Christian faith, is based on relationship, not purely on religion. And where do we get our training for relationships? From our parents. Where do they get it? From their parents, right? So it's kind of like learn as you go. In all my years of study, I never had a class dedicated to relationships. As important as they are, we should have an entire course on relationships. In the last 15, 17 years, I've actually been very intentional on my not only my theological studies, but my studies on human nature, my studies on relationships. This topic really resonates with me. And I've come across some great authors and periodicals. A lot of times people are called so-and-so is an expert when it comes to relationships. And I thought, oh no, anytime you attach the word expert to relationships, you're showing your ignorance. Relationships are so complex. Nobody is an expert when it comes to relationships. We're all students of relationships. And do I have a doozy for you today? We're going to be reading out of the book of Ruth of the Old Testament, chapter 1, two verses of scripture. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Wow, let us pray. Lord, we are momentarily stunned by the level of commitment, love, and loyalty displayed by Ruth for her mother-in-law. And Ruth was not a descendant of the Hebrew people. She was being converted to the Jewish faith. Lord, thank you for her life, her story, her testimony, and the lessons that we will learn about commitment and loyalty in all of our relationships today. We pray and ask your blessing now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Once again, why are relationships so important? Because God is a relational God. Even though he is self-sustaining and self-sufficient, in need of nothing and no one, he seeks out a personal relationship with each and every one of us. All humans living on planet Earth, created in his image and likeness, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's all about relationship. So I've entitled this message, "I'm Working on It." And the main takeaway of today's message is basically this. A relationship can be compared to a garden. And gardens need to be worked on. But not only do they need to be worked on, they need to be worked in. There's a difference in working in your marriage and working on your marriage. You know, the English language is would be a tough language to learn as a second language. Phrases such as, "I'm working on it." When that's used in a work environment, "I'm working on it," it means the task or the project is not complete, but I'm on top of it. So we should be working on our relationship with God. We should be working on our relationship with our spouse or spouse-to-be, on our friendships. But not only should we be working on it, we should be working in it. It's the difference of working in your car, working on your car. Working in your house, working on your house. There are times we need to work in, and there are times we need to work on. In other words, be intentional, because like a garden, a relationship is ongoing in the nourishment and the cultivation of that relationship, like a garden. To flourish, we must nourish. Now, the problem is that many of our relationships are malnourished or undernourished. So I'm going to be sharing with you three ways to nourish your relationships. And I'm going to introduce to you a fascinating concept that's biblically based. It's called the triangular theory of love. Psychologist Dr. Robert Sternberg has described marriages according to shapes of a triangle made of legs of different lengths. So there are three biblical elements to love. Let's say this is a laboratory today, and we're all in a biology 101, and we're bringing love as the subject. We're going to dissect love in the lab today. So if we were going to dissect love, what is love? How would you define agape? How would you define love? there are three, I submit to you today in this message, three biblical elements of love that requires constant cultivation: commitment, passion, and intimacy. Hence, Dr. Sternberg's, triangles of the theory of triangular love, that when you talk about committed love, passionate love, companionate love, and consummate love, there are three aspects to love. Sometimes a relationship focuses maybe more on one aspect, commitment, than the others, or on passion than on intimacy. The goal is to have proper balance in our relationships where the foundation of a relationship has to be commitment, but there has to be an equal amount of passion and intimacy in that relationship. So this is a beautiful picture, if you will, the diagram here of what makes love work and what makes love love. So let's look at the first one. Relationships are nourished through commitment. Everybody say that word with me, commitment. You showed commitment today. You know, time change, you still showed up to church. You picked the best service to come, right? The late one. So you didn't really lose too much sleep, perhaps. But you show commitment. In all of life, our relationships have to be based, if they're meaningful in any way, on commitment. Here's what the word of the Lord says in 2 Chronicles 16:9. Let's read this verse out loud together. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Whose hearts are what? Fully committed to Him. Not partially committed. So how committed are you in your relationship to Christ? Well, let's reverse that question. How committed is Christ to you in this relationship? So committed that He came and He humbled Himself. God became a man, the incarnation. Christ the Lord clothed Himself with human flesh. He suffered, He died, He bled on a cross, He was buried. On the third day, He gloriously raised from the dead. Friend, that's commitment. He allowed Rome to nail Him to the cross so that you and I could enter into sweet fellowship and relationship with Almighty God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Friend, that's commitment. On the part of God, He was committed to you, to your salvation. On the part of Christ, He was fully committed. What I love about the story of Ruth and the two verses that we read out of Ruth chapter 1 was how committed Ruth was to her mother-in-law. I would venture to say the most challenging relationship that you will ever have this side of eternity is that between a bride and her mother-in-law. It's a whole different dynamic. And here is Ruth displaying such love and commitment to her mother-in-law. There was an attorney. He was speaking to his client, and he said, "Your mother-in-law passed away in her sleep last night. Shall we order burial, embalming, or cremation?" And the daughter-in-law said, "Let's take no chances. Let's order all three." Do you know why Adam and Eve lived so long? I think like 900 years. There was no mother-in-law. All right, one more joke. I got to get these out before Mother's Day. I can't say any of these on Mother's Day. You know what the penalty is for bigamy? Two mother-in-laws. Serves you right. Commitment. When we talk about love, we have to talk about commitment. So let's define commitment. I'm going to give you a lengthy paragraph definition of commitment. Like, this is incredibly awesome. Here it is. The avowed or inferred binding dedication to a relationship based on a willful promise. Commitment is maintained by a moral obligation to loyally persist in spite of obstacles, costs, and alternative possibilities. Whether in love, friendship, marriage, work, career, moral life, or religion, commitment is a profoundly important human activity. While it is certainly related to love, it's not the same as love. You can't base a relationship purely on commitment. People that do that in Christianity, they have a religion and not a relationship, and they're the meanest people in the world. They have just enough religion to make them nasty and mean, right? We need intimacy, and we need passion also to go along with commitment. But commitment is important. Commitment is a stabilizing influence in a relationship. Commitment is the anchor that defends against shipwreck. You must have commitment. Now, if we're going to bring commitment into the laboratory, and we were going to dissect commitment, there are three elements to commitment. And what are those three elements? You see, anything in your life that you're committed to committed to saving for the future, committed to getting out of debt, committed to eating healthier, committed to exercise, committed to reading through scripture and having devotional time with God. Anything you commit yourself to, it requires three elements. The first is duration. Duration, longevity, endurance is more about effort than it is about love itself. However, the quality of love is dependent upon the duration of one's commitment, how you pledge your life to another individual. In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, we are committed. And it's long-term commitment, right? So, officially, my daughter-in-law, Dr. Anna Lee Todi, is in service. And it's their first official service. Where's Jonathan? He's working, he's doing the online, okay? So he's here in another room. But I signed their marriage license at the wedding ceremony. And I read their marriage license thoroughly because I wanted to make sure I signed in the right place. I didn't want it to be null and void after all the time and expense. Didn't want to have to go do all this, do it all over, right? So I examined it thoroughly. My supervisor, Gloria, my wife, was also there. And with her eyes, I was assured that we wouldn't miss anything on this marriage license. I signed exactly where I needed to sign, and as I thoroughly read the marriage license, guess what I did not find? An expiration date. Because it's for life. Till death do you part. How many know that is commitment? So commitment needs duration. But number two, commitment also needs intensity. Intensity. Intensity in a relationship that has commitment is measured by the fierce feeling one has for someone or something. There's intensity to your commitment. I mean, some of you are committed to golf. You'll play once a week, twice a week, three times a week if you can. There's duration, there's consistency, there's intensity, and the third element that commitment must have, if it's going to be commitment, is priority. Whatever you're committed to, if you're truly committed to it, there'll be duration, there'll be intensity, and you will make it a priority in your life. You won't just prioritize your schedule, you will schedule your priorities. You will say, this is a non-negotiable, I will do this, and I am, there's that word, committed to do it. When it comes to our relationship with God, Christ, Jesus should be our first love, not our second love, not our third, fourth, or fifth, our first love. And we need to prioritize our important relationships. According to the Bible, in Scripture, your number one priority is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself, beginning with your spouse, your children, your church, your job, and the greater community. Love, all relationships are based on love, and love must have commitment. You must have commitment. In a two-month-long study of dating couples, the commitment they expressed at the beginning of the study was the best single indicator and predictor of whether that relationship would last or not. That's what makes, and I say this without any shame or trying to cast a stone or making you feel guilty, and I don't know who you are, but this is, you need to hear this. That's why cohabitating, living together without the benefits of marriage, having the, what we would say maybe are the benefits of marriage without marriage, is undermining the value of that relationship. Because love must have commitment. And if there's not a formal commitment by way of a marriage license, and more than that, because marriage is more than a contract, a covenant before God, there really is no hope in the future of that relationship. Commitment is the best indicator of the endurance of a relationship. And I know today, commitment is kind of frowned upon these days. Yet think of this. This is going to sound paradoxical. How can this be true? It doesn't sound true, but it is. Commitment is freedom. Commitment is actually freedom. You are free to commit or not to commit. There's freedom involved in what you commit to. And freedom never means restraint, but rather freedom is about choosing the right restraints. So this past week, I went to get a haircut, and the salon I go to, it's right there by TJ Maxx. I pull into TJ Maxx, and I have my windows up, and it's about 40 degrees that day, and I'm listening to music inside my vehicle, and I hear music outside my vehicle, loud music. I hear like an orchestra. I hear a violin. And there's this guy out in the middle of the parking lot, right in front of TJ Maxx, and he's playing the violin. And he's playing it, it sounded beautiful. I thought, this guy's, he's no rookie, right? And I thought, okay, what appears to be may not always be. I thought, is this like lip syncing, but with the violin, right? Is this really him playing it, or is it just coming through the sound system? So I watched, and I ascertained that he was actually playing the violin with some background music. And I thought, that's a way to raise some money. And he's a foreigner. How do I know that? Because his sign said, I am a fodder, F-A-D-H-E-R, foreigner, fodder. And I need to pay rent and feed my family. And I'm like, you know, that touched my heart. I said, law of reciprocity, he's blessing us with beautiful music. I put out a fleece. I said, okay, when I get done with my haircut, if he's still out here, I'm going to give him some money. Sure enough, I got done with my haircut. I go out there. He's still playing that violin beautifully. There is freedom and commitment. Listen, if you want to play any instrument and you want it to sound beautiful and bring music to the ears of others, you're going to have to handcuff yourself to that instrument. This man apparently, by his own volition, committed to learning how to play the violin. He handcuffed himself to it, and that's why he could play it so beautifully. The New York Times columnist David Brooks said this about commitment. Commitment is a choice to forego a future choice. He went on to say, commitment is falling in love with something and then building a structure of behavior around it for the moment when love falters. See, sometimes it's commitment that sees you through a relationship. Commitment that sees you through a task, a project, a goal. Sometimes the emotion's not there. You can always get it back. Sometimes the feeling's not there. And what drives you on and drives you forward is commitment. So love takes three things. If we want to nourish our relationships and we want them to flourish, we're going to have to cultivate them with love. And first of all, what is love? Love is commitment. Number two, our relationships are nourished through passion. Say that word with me, passion. Let's read 1 Corinthians 7:9 out loud together. Here we go. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So if they can't exercise self-control, they should be married. Who's the they? Who do you think the they is that the Apostle Paul is referring to? It's not a trick question. Think, you're Paul, you're writing to the Corinthians, they're having challenges because they weren't Jews converted to Christianity, they were pagans converted to Christianity. They had a bunch of cultural conflicts living out their faith coming out of paganism, and they were struggling in the area of sexuality. So Paul's writing, if they can't control themselves, they should marry. Who's the they? The men. Oh, wow. Not just the men, lady. The ladies, too. All single people. He's writing to all the single people at the church of Corinth. If it was just the men, he would have said the men. But it includes women. Sometimes women have some struggles, too. Amen, right? So it's real practical, and that's why I love how practical God's word is. Paul, the super apostle Paul, man, real practical, better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, if you're true to theological studies, you know that every time passion is mentioned in the Bible, most of the time it's evil desire. But passion is a two-sided coin. Passion includes evil desire, but also a holy obsession, an intense fire that burns hot for something or someone, such as Psalm 69:9, zeal for the Lord has consumed me. When it comes to your relationship with God, not only should you be committed, but you should be passionate. You should have a fierce, intense, holy obsession, love for Christ, for God, in pursuit of God. Passion is so important. I love what the French writer Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, he said this, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up your men to go to the forest and gather wood, saw it, and nail planks together. Instead, teach them a passion for the sea. Teach them a passion for the sea. You see, when you have a passion for something, you will find a way to get it done. You will become super resourceful. Why? Because you have a passion for it. That's why when you select a career, it shouldn't be just a career that's going to pay you a lot of money. It should be something that ignites the fire within you. It should be something that you are passionate about. Pastor Jimmy's wife, just Chef Angie, just finished, you know, next level chef, and she made it to the semifinals, and we wish she would have won it all out. But she followed her passion for cooking. She followed her passion for sharing that with millions of people around the world. And everyone that was a part of that show, you could see their passion for food. And I'll tell you what, Americans have many passions, one of which is food. We just check with our waistlines. We have a passion for food. And we find a way where there might not seem to be a way because of passion. All right, so passion's in the laboratory. We're placing it on the examination table. What are the three elements to passion? Here they are. The first one is thrill. A relationship should be thrilling. You know, when you first start dating and then eventually get engaged and you get married, you are enthralled with one another. There's a sense of excitement. The sad thing is, after years or maybe months or decades, it begins to wane. We begin to lose that passion for one another. And here's the beautiful thing about passion. It can be reignited. Your passion for the Lord can be reignited. Your passion for your spouse, maybe you've lost it. It can be reignited. But passion consists of thrill. There's excitement. There's interest. There is an attraction. The chemistry is right between the two of you. People are always asking couples whose marriages have endured at least a quarter of a century, what's the secret of your success? They asked one lady, and she said, actually, it's no secret at all. One wife said, I am a forgiving woman. Long ago, I forgave my husband for not being Cristiano Ronaldo. Guys, you may not know who he is, but every woman in here does. And if she says she doesn't, she's lying. So there has to be the thrill of that relationship. And then number two, there has to be affection. Genuine affection. We talked about this in the second sermon in this series about fondness and maintaining that level of a deep sense of appreciation for one another. And we could lose that. So if we want to maintain passion, there has to be thrill. There has to be affection, deep, genuine affection for one another, and we can't lose it. One wife, she took her husband to the front door and said, see that house across the street? He said, yes. He said, every morning, I see the husband, before he leaves for work, he passionately kisses his wife before he walks out that door. And he said, She said, why don't you do that? He said, I don't even know her. Men don't have a clue, do they, sometimes? Affection. And then the third thing, because we're all adults, right? We're in adult service. The third aspect of passion is sensuality. And in a loving, committed, monogamous marriage between one man and one woman, the marriage bed is undefiled. God wrote an entire book, the Song of Solomon, the music of Solomon, the poetry of love, love that's not revealed in some with medical terminology or in the use of mechanics, but love between a man and a woman spoken through prophetic poetry, the Song of Solomon. It's an absolutely beautiful book. When I was the singles pastor at our former church, I would tell our single people, don't read the Song of Solomon. Skip that book until you get engaged or married. No, I'm just kidding. No, I really wasn't. I said, beware, though. But that's a part of our life, and that's why Paul said it's better to marry than it is to burn. The other day, I was rethinking about a proverb that says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And that verse has always fascinated me because, you know, guys, you have to find a wife. She's not going to come knocking on the front door. I think I should be your wife. That's probably the one you want to stay away from, okay? You got to search for her because women play hard to get. You know, they're hide-and-seek games. He that finds a wife. But notice what it says. He that finds a wife, not the wife. When you find a wife, then she becomes the wife. Sometimes we get caught up like, of the 7 billion people on the earth, I'm stressing because I got to find the one soulmate for me. How am I going to do that? Like a needle in a haystack. No. It's not he that finds the wife, just a wife. There's got to be at least 100 good applicants out there, guys. Just narrow it down to the top 10, top 5, 3, and then pick one and do it. Let's do it. I'll marry you. Come on, we'll do a mass wedding ceremony on a Sunday morning. Praise the Lord. Make sure they're a believer, though. So passion requires thrill, the thrill, the excitement of that relationship. It requires affection. It requires sensuality. And finally, let me quote this. Let me give you this quote. Ninon de Lacoles, a French courtesan. I thought it was a guy last service, and I was corrected because the picture came up. It's actually a woman. Here's what Ninon, what do I know about French names? See, that's a woman, not a guy. I didn't even look back at the picture in the last service. So we got to scratch that one from social media. Here's what she said. Today, a new sun rises for me. Everything lives. Everything is animated. Everything seems to speak to me of my passion. Everything invites me to cherish it. What a powerful quote. That you wake up and you hear the birds singing and you see the sun shining and you sense the breeze in the air and you love life again. Christ allows us to embrace each day as a gift and to find our passion first and foremost for Him. You see, in our relationship with God, He is passionate for you. Somebody once told me, and it was hard for me to accept this as true initially. I was a single guy. And somebody said, you know, Carl, a single person can experience everything, everything, everything that a married couple can experience except one thing, sex, of course. But you can have a purely platonic, non-sexual relationship with another human being, and it can have commitment, it can have affection, it could have camaraderie, it could have enjoyment, it could have deep conversation, not just surface level conversation. It can be meaningful, it can be empowering to you, like David and Jonathan had in the Old Testament. They loved one another, they had a covenant love for one another, and it was 100% platonic or non-sexual. So the beauty is, what we're discussing in this series and in this message particularly today, it's something that we can cultivate, and it begins with God, that God is passionate for you. He loves you. He has deep affection for you. The Bible says, in the book of Zechariah, I believe it is, that he rejoices over us with singing. God rejoices over us with singing. He is madly in love with you. You don't understand how unconditional and eternal and how thorough God's love is for you on an individual level. There's thrill, there's affection in that relationship. And finally, if our relationships are like a garden, and you have to work not only in it but on it, and if our relationships need to be nourished and cultivated, how are they nourished? They're nourished through commitment, they're nourished through passion, and finally, number three, they're nourished through intimacy. Genesis 4:1, let's read this verse out loud together. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. Adam knew Eve. That word knew in the Hebrew is yada, and it means intimate relations, intercourse, sexual relations. That's the highest level of knowing someone, when the two shall become one flesh. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. The level of intimacy in a relationship, particularly between a husband and a wife, is the closest you will ever have. Now, the word intimacy, it actually means profoundly interior. It comes from a superlative from the Latin word inter, meaning within, to be intimate, to be into another person's skin, basically. It could be translated, the word intimacy, could be translated within est, most within. So in our intimate relationships, are we most within? There is a dimension of ourselves that is engaged with another human being. And of course, once again, you can have an intimate relationship with another person that's totally platonic, totally non-sexual. And we're to have intimate relationships with friends and with children and with important people in our life and ultimately with God. Intimacy is information. In an intimate relationship, what's created is an opportunity for one soul to bear its heart, to bear its life, to bear its soul to another human being. And there is this soul connection where we begin to share personal, private things, deep secrets with another human being. And that's why we must be careful who we enter into an intimate relationship with. And that's what makes divorce and breakups so devastatingly painful. Because you shared the most private, unselfish, intimate, loving feelings and thoughts with another human being, and now they're using them against you in a court of law. Nothing could be as hurtful as that. It takes the shed blood of Jesus. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit. It takes God's grace to bring healing and restoration, to allow forgiveness to take place, and to not allow a root of bitterness to destroy the rest of your life, and to bury it in your past, and to move on. Dream again, love again, because God's a God of a second chance. And let's thank Him for that. Can we do that? Finally, when we think of love as commitment and passion and intimacy, sometimes in a relationship, maybe one person gravitates more towards the commitment and finds fulfillment in that, whereas the other one gravitates more towards passion and they're more committed to that. Some really don't like the passion, the commitment. They're all into the intimacy. Hence the different shapes of the triangle and how we need to strive to have the proper mixture and balance of commitment and passion and intimacy. But finally, if we're going to bring intimacy onto the examination table, what is intimacy? Three elements to intimacy. And the first is emotional connection. To be truly, authentically in an intimate relationship with another human being, there has to be a soul connection with another individual. Alignment around the same beliefs and values, fun and enjoyment in life, and where the conversations are deeper than just surface conversations or talking about other people. It's having a heart-to-heart conversation with another human being. There is an emotional connection. And then there's, of course, a physical connection. I love what the great Dr. Josh McDell, his son, Sean, was with us back in January, if you remember. And Josh McDell has written hundreds of books. I remember a book that he wrote. He was talking about intimacy, and he was very blunt, but it was very helpful as a singles pastor working with singles. He said this. He said, sex is not intimacy. It's a part of it, but it's not intimacy. Don't ever be deceived by the standards of the world that sex is intimacy. Two dogs can have sex, but that doesn't mean they're intimate. So when it comes to the three elements of intimacy, there is this emotional connection, there is this physical connection, yes. But most importantly, there is a spiritual connection. That's why the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with non-believers. That's why as a Christian, you should never marry a non-Christian and hope that they would be saved. Now, if you're a Christian and you're already married to a non-believer, you're to stay in that marriage. Paul gives explicit instruction in 1 Corinthians 7, and that marriage is sanctified by the one believer. And hopefully as you live out your faith, that your partner will come to faith in Christ after seeing you live out your faith in that marriage relationship. Emotional connection, physical connection, and ultimately, spiritual connection. I placed all the notes to the sermon online. Go to trinitytoday.com, download the app, or you can go to the Bible app and go to live services, and the notes are there. I want you to have them. I want you to continue to think and ponder this message and how it relates to you and where you're at in the particular season of life and your relationships. Take it to Bible studies. Dig deeper in the understanding of the three elements of love, commitment, passion, and intimacy. And then within each of those elements, the three elements within those, so that we can continue to grow and allow God to continue to promote life, nourishment, and healing in all of our relationships. First and foremost, beginning with our relationship with God. So every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we simply ask within our own heart, Lord, what are you saying to me in the message today? What's the big takeaway for me, Lord? By your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit, may I begin to live it out starting today. And Lord, I pray your grace over all relationships represented in our services this weekend. I specifically pray for every marriage. I pray for their commitment. I pray for their passion. I pray for their intimacy. I pray that their garden would not be covered with weeds. And no matter what state their marriage may be in, God, you can bring about healing and restoration. Now, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Jesus said, unless a man be born again, he cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and the rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer with you. If you would like to surrender your life to Christ, confess your sin, and turn to God in faith, you will receive forgiveness of sins. Christ will come into your life and change your life from the inside out. And if you're here today and you simply need to rededicate yourself to the Lord. Enter back into sweet fellowship with the Lord. I want you to pray this same prayer as a prayer of dedication. But listen carefully. This prayer will mean nothing and do nothing unless you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's thank the Lord together, church family. God bless you.